Good evening. Good evening. Thank you. It's bad enough when you're asleep when I'm halfway through. When you're asleep before I start, I know I'm in trouble. It is good once again to be here. Man, we have some special visitors with us from out at Project Rescue, and I don't know if we can call them visitors. Y'all are here pretty often, but we're awful glad to have you. And we got other folks too, you know, folks, new members and visitors, just all kinds of great things going on. A lot of stuff, the ministry fair this afternoon, and there are still a few booths set up over there. So if you didn't get a chance and weren't here this morning, and you want to over there, want to run over there and see if there's anything left on the tables to volunteer to be a part of, you feel free to do that. If not, you just catch a deacon and you let him know that you want to be a part of that, or you talk to one of the ladies and you let them know that you want to be a part of the whatever all the ladies are doing, the Sister's Keeper, the ladies' night out, the meal train and the food committee, and just there's all kinds of fact. The ladies probably have more tables over there than anybody, but as my wife constantly reminds me, the women do a whole lot more than the men do around here. And so, of course, I've heard it everywhere I've ever been, and that's usually true. And there's a reason for that. Women are smarter, they're prettier, and they just got more common sense than most men do, with the exception of the one time when that guy said, "Will you marry me?" and common sense flew out the window and you said, "Yes." Other than that, women are pretty smart individuals. We want to look tonight, and I appreciate the songs. They go real well with what we're talking about this evening. And we want to look at the book of Jeremiah. That's our text, Jeremiah chapter 18. The title, as you see on the screen, is Life's Second Chance. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. In the example that God wanted Jeremiah to learn, is that this fellow was making a pot out of clay, and he messed it up. He was turning it on the wheel, and it got messed up. There was other clay, other material, I'm sure, sitting beside this man. But instead of throwing away the marred vessel, he just kept working with it, started over again, if you will, and remade it into something that was useful. Now, there's got to be a lesson in there for me and for you, for us. What can we learn from that? One thing that I learned, and if we view this example as God is the potter, He is at the wheel, and He has a plan for me and for you. God has a plan for each one of us. And so as we go through this life, that plan that God has, He wants us to conform to His will, to follow, as He shares with us in this Word, what He would have us do so that we can fulfill all of the dreams and the hopes and the promises that God wants for, I'm convinced, every member of the human race. Every aspect of God's creation, He has a plan. Humans are no different. God has something in mind for me. He knows what He wants for me. He knows what He wants for each and every one of us. And so, we look, as we do at everything, to the perfect example of what we're talking about, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. You remember in John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus is standing before Pilate. It's the day, it's his trial, if you want to call it that. It really wasn't, but the Jews brought him to Pilate, and so Pilate asked him, "Are you a king then?" Because he had been accused of trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. It's the only way the Jews could figure out how to get the Roman government against him. And so he said, he claims to be a king, and you know you can't do that. There's only one king, and he's up there in Rome, and so on and so on and so on. And so, are you king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus knew why he was here. He came to bear witness of God's will. Because he said there in his prayer that evening in John 17, set them apart or sanctify them, Father, through your truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, to the Word of God, to the will of God. He is the perfect example of one who fulfilled all of our Creator's dreams. He, His Heavenly Father, He did exactly what God wanted in His life. And we need to look to Him as our example. We need to have a strong desire to bear witness in our lives to the truth of God's Word. So that when people see us in action, they see a life that comports, if you will, that agrees with what they can read about right here in God's will for mankind. Jesus is the classic example of that, and we need to follow that example. But the reality is, though the potter has a plan, sometimes, in fact, I would venture to say, when it comes to me and you and humans, every time, at some point, the vessel gets marred. It gets messed up. It doesn't conform to what our Heavenly Father, our Creator, desires for us. In fact, often and way too often, God never is even given the opportunity by the vessel to become their Heavenly Father. He is their Creator. But until one complies with His will and is born into the family, God is not my Heavenly Father. And He wants to be that for everyone. And even for those of us that have met those terms of pardon, if you will, have come to Him in faith with a penitent heart and a confessing mouth, and have been immersed in water for the forgiveness of the sins which we all commit, Romans 3:23, for which we deserve death, Romans 6:23, and yet Jesus Christ came and gave His life for us, Romans 5:6 through 8, so that 2 Corinthians 5:21, God could take His righteousness and give it to me. Do I deserve it? Nope. But Jesus died so that I can have that forgiveness, so that my life can be all it should be in the sight of God. And yet, even when I have done that, there are times I'm going to mess up. When the vessel of my life gets marred, what happens? What is God's plan for that? You know, we fail to achieve God's ideal, and that's because there's a difference in a lump of clay on a potter's wheel and a human being. The difference is, you and I have the power to choose. You remember back in 1 Kings chapter 18 when the 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah there on top of Mount Carmel with King Ahab looking on the whole time, and they decided to have a contest to see who truly was God. And so Elijah said, let's do this. Let's each build an altar. Let's each put an animal on it. And then don't light it. But you pray to Baal and have him send fire from heaven and burn up your sacrifice. They said, okay, and they're over there, you know, praying, and then finally they're yelling, and eventually they're jumping around and cutting themselves and blood spurting, and Elijah's over there, he was the original trash talker. Well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to yell a little louder. And they just kept on and kept on, and finally said, all right. Elijah said, man, that's enough. Nothing's going to happen. So he said, get you some water, fellas. Pour it over the animal. Pour it over the wood. Pour it over the rocks. In fact, dig a ditch around the altar and fill it with water. And then Elijah prayed one simple prayer. And fire came down from heaven and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the water and the rocks. And Elijah challenged the people in verse 21. He said, now, how long will you falter between two opinions? If Baal is God, then serve him. But if he is not, if the Lord is God, then follow him. The people didn't answer him anything. But the difference is, people, as Elijah challenged them, can make decisions. We have free will. You remember Joshua in Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You know, if it seems evil to you to serve, you know, the God, then if you want to, serve the gods of the Egyptians over there or serve the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But let me tell you something. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But Joshua's saying, make a choice, people. You know, what Jesus say? Whoever's not for me is against me. Get off the fence. Make a choice. Because that's what humanity has the opportunity and ability to do. See, the potter can be trying to form me. But as the human, unlike clay, I can resist. And all too often, we do. And the truth is, God wants to make us great. He wants to make us beautiful. And He wants to make us useful vessels. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. That's what God wants for me and for you, for us. He wants us to be vessels of honor that have been cleansed, set apart, sanctified by the blood of Christ, as He shares with us how to have that happen in the last will and testament of His only begotten Son. In the New Testament, He shares with us how to go from being that marred, sinful vessel to being a vessel of honor, to throw off the dishonor and become useful in life and in God's service, ready for every good work. And the pattern that God follows and that He wants us to follow is Jesus Christ. We mentioned 1 Peter 2:21 this morning. He left us an example that we should follow in His steps, talking about Jesus. That's my pattern. I need to learn who He is through this Word and strive to emulate Him. As Paul challenged the people in Corinth, chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Even the great apostle Paul didn't say, follow me because I'm an inspired apostle. No, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Because Christ is the ultimate pattern. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So God has a plan for me. But the fact is, sometimes that plan gets messed up. And it's not God's fault. It's because I can choose. I have the ability to resist what God wants for me. But here's the good news. Here's why we're here tonight. Here's the point of the lesson and the point of those songs that Daniel led a few minutes ago. It is possible for a messed up life, for a marred life, to be made over again. We, all of us, I don't care how bad or good I think I've been. You know, there's some folks that have walked roads, there's some people in this audience tonight that have walked down roads that you and I don't want to even think about, hardly, much less endure. And you know, and some of us have seen that. Some of us have been down some of those roads. And we know where they lead. But getting off of them is really hard, and my life has to be remade. God can do that. It's amazing. And He will do that. And He wants to do that. And we ought to be grateful for His patience. Because, see, He wants everybody to be saved. We referenced this verse just off the cuff this morning in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. In other words, He puts up with a lot of foolishness from us. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. Everybody, all around the globe, the 7 billion or whatever of us, God's desire is that we all turn to Him with a penitent heart so that we all can live with Him in heaven. Trust me, there's plenty of room in heaven for everybody. God will make sure of that. But I've got to turn. I've got to hear. I've got to listen. I've got to obey by faith. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who desires all men, talking about God, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, the fact is, God does not throw away any life that has failed. How many of us would be able to be in this room tonight if when we really made a big bad mistake, God just got was done with us? Put us away, threw us away, and never wanted to have any dealings with us again. How many of you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us would be in this room? I can venture a guess. It would pretty much be everybody under about the age of 15 or 16. Because they're not accountable yet. Rest of us would be toast. If God sent down fire from heaven when I made a mistake, I'd have been burned to a crisp way, way back. Way back. Many, many times. More than you need to know and that I wish I didn't. God is a God of a second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth, hundredth, thousandth chance. And we ought to be grateful for that. Because He doesn't throw away things that are dirty and messed up. He won't do it. See, the raw material at the potter's side there in Jeremiah's account, it was plentiful. I have no doubt. The man was a potter. He had all kinds of clay ready to make stuff. So when the one on the wheel messed up, what did he do? Threw it away? No, he didn't. He realized that vessel was valuable and could become something useful. So he just started over and did it right that time and made it into what it was supposed to be to start with. You know, if you look at Israel, the nation of Israel, and you go back in the book of Isaiah and you look at verse chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Look at the nation of Israel. Over and over and over. Okay. Just read the book of Judges. 13 times. The nation of Israel went through a cycle. God blessed them. They were prosperous. They began to believe it was all them and God had nothing to do with it, so they left Him. They were taken over by an oppressor. They realized their mistake. They came back to God with a penitent heart. He raised up a deliverer that we call a judge, freed them, and they enjoyed prosperity again. And then they decided it was them and not God. And for 350 years, they went through that cycle about 13 times. And God raised up a deliverer every time. Why? Because God doesn't throw away junk. Because God didn't make no junk. I got a thing in my office somewhere. I used to have it on a shelf. I don't know if it made the move. I don't know where everything is at the moment. But God don't make no junk. I know that's bad grammar, but it's fact. And there's times I felt like junk, and God didn't make me to be junk. God made me to be His child and live with Him forever one day. And everybody needs to know that. There's going to be days I'm not well. Every day I know I'm not worth it. And there's some days I have a very hard time believing it, that God actually cares that much. But I know He does. You know how I know He does? Because He said so. And, more than that, He sent Jesus Christ to hang on a cross because I need to be remade. And through the loving hands of the Father and the forgiving blood of the Son and the guidance of a Spirit-filled Word, my life can be molded into something that's useful. And so can everyone else's, if we choose to make ourselves available to the great Potter as He sits at the wheel of my life, God doing everything He can to make me the person He wants me to be. Can you imagine that? The one who said, "Let there be light," and kapow, there was light. The one that said, "I want to put the sun, moon, and stars in the universe." And as far as we know, as far as we can tell, it's almost infinite, it seems. Billions and billions of stars. God did that just, that was the end of it. Just like that. He is constantly wanting to mold little old me into something useful. And it's not because I'm special any more than anybody else. It's because He loves us all. He loves us all. And He wants to fix every single one of us. So much so that He let that member of the Godhead, God the Son, become a weak, physically weak human being. Jesus Christ, according to John, well, according to the Spirit who inspired John in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Jesus Christ is the one by whom all of this was created. And He became a little, bitty, defenseless, helpless baby laying in a feeding trough in a stable in Bethlehem a little over 2,000 years ago. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Because God wanted to remake my life at the potter's wheel. That's why. You say, "Well, you weren't even a twinkle in anybody's eye." Oh, God already knew I was coming. God already knew I was coming, just like He knew everybody else here was coming. And He knew that I needed Christ for my life to be remade. Well, how do you know your life is going to need to be remade? I already said that. He knew I was coming. And just the fact that I'm here means I need help, because I'm a human being, like everybody else. So, God doesn't throw things. He didn't throw away Israel at the time. Look at Christ. He didn't throw away Peter after his unbelievable failure in Luke 22, 61 and 62, and the Lord turned, and this is after Peter had denied Him with cursing and swearing for the third time. And Luke, who researched what he wrote, even though he was inspired as well, he said the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny Me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Did Jesus throw him away? No, not at all. He forgave him, remade that cowardice that there was at the moment. And who in the world did God pick to have the Holy Spirit tell Luke to record his sermon? Not the other 11, but this one. Whose sermon, when they all 12 stood up and spoke, whose was recorded in Acts 2? Peter. Who was the de facto, he really was led more probably than anyone else in the early church? Peter. Was he perfect? No. Paul had to withstand him to his face at one point. But did he ever deny Christ again? Nope. In fact, tradition tells us he was crucified upside down because he refused to deny Christ. It also tells us they took his wife and killed her in front of him to try to make him recant his faith, and he wouldn't do it. No, Christ remade him. He didn't throw him out. He remade him, and He wants to do that for us. You know, just think, you know, how useful Peter became after he was remade. No matter that we go bad in his hands, God does everything he can to bring us to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Why would I want to turn from a life of sin and turn to God? Because God is so good. Because he loves us so much. You say, my life is so messed up, God can't possibly remake me into anything useful. That is just simply not true. Jesus said one time, you know, with man, some things are impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. There is not a human being on the planet who, if in penitence turns to God with a desire to know the truth, that God cannot remake into a useful vessel. There's no challenge too great for God. It's up to me. Am I willing to let God turn my life around? Has my life been marred by sin? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Sure, my life has been marred by sin, and if I live more than another day or two, I'm sure it will be again. But God doesn't just have to forgive me. God wants to forgive me. He wants to forget the sin in my life that He's forgiven and to help me through His Word to move on. The best news I'm going to hear today is there is always another chance. If we learn anything from the observation of Jeremiah and the potter's shop, just remember what Jeremiah said. He made it again. Thank God for life's second chance. And if that's needed tonight, just come down front while we stand and sing.